just want to recap what Dave McKinney preached on last week, and that'll catapult us then into the rest of this chapter of the book of 2 Corinthians. So 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 1 through 11 quickly just says, Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother. So it's Paul and Timothy writing. He says, to the church of God, which is at Corinth, with all the saints who are throughout Achaia, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our affliction, so that we will be able to comfort those who are in any affliction with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. Verse 5, for just as the sufferings of Christ are ours in abundance, so also our comfort is abundant through Christ. But if we are afflicted, it is for your comfort and salvation. Or if we are comforted, it is for your comfort, which is effective in the patient enduring of the same sufferings which we also suffer. And our hope for you is firmly grounded, knowing that as you are sharers of our sufferings, so also are you sharers of our comfort. For we do not want you to be unaware, brethren, of our affliction, which came to us in Asia, that we were burdened excessively beyond our strength, so that we despaired even of life. Indeed, we had had the sentence of death within ourselves, that we would not trust in ourselves, but in God who raises the dead, who delivered us from so great a peril of death, and will deliver us, he on whom we have set our hope, and he will yet deliver us, you also joining and helping us through your prayers, so that thanks may be given by many persons on our behalf for the favor bestowed on us through the prayers. So Dave brought the message on this, an awesome job last week, and how Paul was introducing this letter to the folks of Corinth. It was himself and Timothy who are writing it. And he said, we've been through a lot. We've been through a lot of suffering. We've been introduced to suffering time and time and time again. And the suffering was so bad that at one point we thought we were going to die. And at one point we even would rather have had death. But God sent His Comforter, the great Comforter, to get us through that. And Church of Corinth, it was for your benefit as much as it was for our benefit. And I love what David said in this sentence or this saying, whatever you want to call it, is probably going to stick with me for the rest of my life. So you impacted me last week, brother, if anything. But I like what he said. He said, you know, we find ourselves in suffering, whether through God, you know, God has put us there intentionally or through our own disobedience, whatever, we find ourselves in suffering so that we can find our way out. But when we find our way out, God does that for us so that we can, here it is, so that we can go back in to the suffering and lead others out. And man, that hit me. I'm like, well, you know, I always thought that, okay, praise God, I got through this suffering. And then he says, okay, good job, Craig, you found the path. Now go back in and lead others out. Wow, that's ministry. That's ministry. We're reconciled to God to do ministry. And so I thought that was very powerful, brother. I love that statement. So let's look further here. We're going to focus now for this message on verses 12 through the end of the chapter, through verse 24. And this speaks, Paul changes here. He makes a shift here. He was talking about suffering and comfort that would come to us. And now he shifts and he's going to talk about and defend his character or his integrity. Now this is the Apostle Paul. And people began to question his integrity. And that's what I want to speak to you about this morning. In verse 4, he says, For our proud confidence, or excuse me, verse 12, I don't know if I said that. Did I say 4? Anyway, verse 12, in my brain it went somewhere else. Verse 12, for our proud confidence is this. Now, if you're reading in NIV, it might say, now this is our boast. Or this is our boasting, if you're in another version. All right, but the New American Standard says, for our proud confidence is this, meaning this is what we boast in, the testimony of our conscience that in holiness and godly sincerity, not in fleshly wisdom, but in the grace of God, we have conducted ourselves in the world and especially toward you. So Paul says we are boasting. Our boasting is in this. And you might say, well, I thought that as Christians, we're not supposed to boast. Well, and to be proud and to be puffed up. Well, we're not other than in the Lord and what He has done. I want to share this with you. I could have written it down and acted like it was some great thing that I came up with, but it wasn't. So there's my integrity statement to you today. All right. But I want to share this with you with a few scripture, and we're going to put them on the we're going to project those, so you don't have to turn in your Bibles unless you want to do that. So, in here, this is a commentary that I study from, and this is a compilation that's brought together by Simon Kistemaker. I think yes, this is. I don't know how to pronounce his last name, but this is what is written. There were other people that poured into this as well. When you're talking about boasting, you should boast in the Lord, because Paul is saying, we boast of you, Church of Corinth, and you should boast of us. We hope that you boast of us as well. But it says you should boast in the Lord. Let's look at some scripture. Let's back up. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 31. 1 Corinthians 1:31, so that just as it is written, let him who boasts boast in the Lord. 2 Corinthians 10:17. But he who boasts is to boast in the Lord. One more, Jeremiah 9:24. But let him who boasts boast of this, that he understands and knows me, that is the Lord, that I am the Lord who exercises loving kindness, justice and righteousness on earth, for I delight in these things, declares the Lord. We are to boast in the Lord. And that's what Paul is telling the church of Corinth. It says, boasting in the form of human arrogance is sin. For the triune God must receive all glory and honor. Human pride must be banished and God glorified. Christians, therefore, should never extol themselves, but only glory in the Lord Jesus Christ. A couple more scripture, Romans 5:11. Romans 5:11 says, and not only this, but we also exalt in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received the reconciliation. Galatians 6:14. But may ever be that I would boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, through which the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. And one final one in Philippians 3:3. For we are the true circumcision who worship in the Spirit of God and glory in Christ Jesus and put no confidence in the flesh. So Paul says, for our boasting is this, the testimony of our conscience. All right, so he's saying we are boasting in you, but we're boasting about you, but we're boasting in the Lord. He's saying, you're going to question my integrity, and we'll get into that in just a minute, but I boast in not what I can do or what I have done, but what God has done through me. And that is very genuine. And I love how he puts it in verse 12. He says, for our conscience is this, the testimony of our conscience, that in holiness and godly sincerity, not in fleshly wisdom, but in the grace of God, we have conducted ourselves in this world. Man, if I could get to the end of the road and say, in holiness and godly sincerity by the grace of God I have conducted myself in this world. I'm going to fall short of that, and you're going to fall short of that. But that is my goal, is to be sincere in the Lord. Not to go around with some pious statement. And you know, statements, you can judge people for their statements at times. Say, oh, well, it's not me, but it's God. Well, if you're saying that to really boost yourself up, then it's a sinful statement. But if you're saying it with holiness and godly sincerity, as Paul said, then good for you, because it is God who works through you. It is not us. We're going to be doing a lot in our community. You guys, I'm sure in some way you were touched by this flood. Disaster relief is, as Joe has said, they're coming in from all over the country. And we're going to be going out to homes and helping in some way. But I tell you, I've worked with these men and women time and time and time and time again. And when they leave, I know their heart is that God get the glory. That God get the glory. When we go out and assess different properties and say, well, here's how we can help you, we're going to bring teams in, all right? We want people to understand, it's not Texas that sent their team to Indiana. It's God who sent a group out of Texas to come up here, to drive all that way, to come to your home to help you. And they don't even know you. But that's how God works. And so we're going to have the opportunity to do that. And that's exciting, just to give ourselves over to God. And I mean all of us, not just disaster relief, and say, Lord, what is it that you would have me to do? So Paul says he's doing these things and has done these things, and Timothy as well, with godly sincerity and with fleshly wisdom. He says, but, in verse 12, but in the grace of God we have conducted ourselves in the world. In the grace of God. Now I want to pause here for just a minute. And we need to understand what grace is. Now I've explained this in times past, but I want to hit it again. What is grace? He said, in the grace of God. So let me throw three terms at you. Justice, mercy, in grace. Justice is getting what you deserve. You've done something wrong, illegal, whatever, wrong against your parents, whatever it is, justice is getting spanking or getting what you deserve. You broke the law, you go to jail, or whatever it is. That's what justice is. Mercy is not getting what you deserve. So you've done something wrong and go before the judge and you're truly sorry for that and you wish you wouldn't have done it, and so there's no sentence. That's mercy. Grace is getting what you don't deserve. So justice is getting what you deserve. Mercy is not getting what you deserve. Grace is getting what you don't deserve. Let me give you an example. You've seen the wildfires out on the West Coast and Northwest. It's awful. Doesn't it make you wonder? You know, the Lord said He's going to destroy the earth by fire. Now, we could look out here today and go, I don't know. But, so all these wildfires are taking place. A couple weeks ago, I believe in Oregon, they arrested a man for arson. He had set one of the biggest fires that at that time was still out of control. That fire burned thousands and thousands of acres, destroyed hundreds of homes, ruined so many lives. If you're looking at it from a worldly view, we know God is at work. So much devastation. So they arrested this man. He will face a judge. Now, if he goes before that judge, and that judge says, look at the devastation that you have caused. Look, the dollar amount is unfathomable. The lives that have been turned upside down, we can't even comprehend. Look at all of this. You, sir, are going to prison for however long, the rest of your life, 50 years, 80, whatever. That's justice. But if that man before that same judge, under the same circumstances, and he said, "Judge, I am truly sorry for what I did. It was stupid. And I could never repay everybody, but I am truly sorry." And there is remorse there. And the judge looks at him and says, "Well, I find you guilty by your own admission. But there'll be no sentence because you have truly repented of that or turned away from that." That's mercy. Not getting what he deserves. He deserves to go to prison. But if that same man goes before that same judge and pleads his sorrow again and says, "You know, I it was stupid. I don't know why I did it. I wanted away from that behavior. I'm just so sorry for what he did." And the judge looks at him and says, "I find you guilty by your own admission. But because you have turned away from that, we can tell you are truly sorry and you're going to turn away from that. There'll be no sentence. There's mercy. However, I want to let you know, arsonist, that fire burned hundreds of homes to the ground, destroyed so many lives, impacted so many people. But I don't know if you know it or not, but there was one home, and it's on the ocean. It's probably the largest home of all the community. It's the most beautiful home of all the community. Everybody envied it. Everybody would drive by and say, "Man, I'd love to live there." It was the best home, and that home did not burn. And because you have come in your sorrow and fallen before and pleaded for mercy by the court, we do grant you mercy. You will not be sentenced, but in addition to that, we're going to give you that home to live in. That home is now yours. That's grace on a God level. Let me give you another example. A young man murders another young man. They're about the same age. When he kills him, of course, he's caught and he's brought to jail and he's got to go before a judge. And the young man that was killed was the only son of his parents, a good young man, a good man of the community. Live with his parents still, but a good man. So the murderer goes before a judge. The judge says, "This is what you've done. You've admitted to it, or we've had a trial, or whatever the circumstance is. You're going to jail for the rest of your life." That's justice. But if the young man comes before the judge and says, "Judge, I'm sorry for what I did. It was stupid. I know it cost him his life, but I'm truly sorry and I'll never do it again." And he pleads his case. And the judge sees true remorse in him. And he says, "Okay, I find you guilty on your own admission, but there is no sentence because you're truly sorry." That's mercy. But if the same young man goes before the judge and the judge says, "Again, because you've repented and turned away and you're never going to do it again, you're truly remorseful, there'll be no sentence. There's mercy. But the parents of the young man you killed have come to me. And they said they miss their son horribly. They miss him every morning. They miss what he did. They miss having him around the house. They can hardly stand it. And so they've asked that you come and live in their house and take the place of their son so that they can have the joy of a son once again. That's grace. That's God's grace. And isn't that what God did for us? He sent His one and only Son to die in our place so that we then can be in the presence of God forever. So that's the type of grace that Paul is talking about here. He says, "For our proud confidence is this, the testimony of our conscience that in holiness and godly sincerity, not in fleshly wisdom, but in the grace of God, we have conducted ourselves in this world and especially toward you, Church of Corinth." That's how we're to conduct ourselves as Christians. That's a tall order. That's a high bar. But we are to share the love and the mercy and the grace of God with those around us. In verse 13, Paul says, "For we write nothing else to you than what you read and understand, and I hope you understand until the end, just as you also partially did understand us. We are your reason to be proud, and you also are ours in the day of our Lord Jesus." So again, here he is, he's boasting of them, but he's boasting in the Lord. But he says in here, "We have written to you, and you have read what we have written." He's defending his integrity here. He's defending his character. And he says, "But you have read what we have written. You be the judge of that. You have seen our conduct and how we do things in this world through godly sincerity and holiness and by the grace of God." So Paul is saying, "Look at that as you pass judgment on me or as you judge our integrity." But I want to draw your attention just briefly to, he said, "This is what we have read, we have written, and you have read." So you understand, and Bruce touched on this when he started this series this year. The book of 2 Corinthians is Paul's fourth letter to the church. It's not his second, it's his fourth. 1 Corinthians is his second letter to the church. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 9. Turn there. 1 Corinthians 5, 9. So Paul was saying, you have read what we have written. Well, look in 1 Corinthians 5, 9. Now, this is his second letter, but he says, "I wrote you in my letter not to associate with immoral people." And that's the end of 9, I guess. Let me turn to there. That's my fault, by the way, folks. So in let's go to it. He said, "I wrote you in my letter not to associate with immoral people. I did not at all mean with the immoral people of this world or with the covetous and swindlers or with idolaters, for then you would have to go out of this world." Because the world's full of them, right? He said, "I didn't mean don't associate with those people. You'd have to leave earth to get away from them." But in verse 11, "But actually I wrote to you not to associate with any so-called brothers." We're talking about those in the church now. "If he is an immoral person or covetous or an adulterer or a reviler or a drunkard or a swindler, not even to eat with such as one." So here's what he was saying. Paul said, "Okay, you read my first letter and you thought, well, I can't associate with those people. Well, there's no one left to associate with." He said, "That's not what I was talking about. I was talking about those who claim to be in Christ, but let me sum it up this way, have no integrity because they are not really in Christ. They just claim to be in Christ." Now, I'm not saying to people, if you're not in Christ, you don't have integrity. That's not, I'm saying, but what Paul was writing was, he was saying, those who are among you, they're claiming to be so godly and are really not, all right? They have no integrity. Don't even eat with them. Now, I'm going to add to that maybe without adding to the scripture here, but my interpretation probably is they're going to drag you down. right? They're going to drag you down. Because it's easy to do things the worldly way, where everybody loves you and supports you and the whole world is like, oh, look at you, you're so great, okay? There's one thing I wrestle with. Not one. Let me say, one thing I wrestle with, and I'll just share this, that way you can wrestle with it too and you can thank me later. Why should misery not have company, right? So, one thing I wrestle with is why we do things. What is our motive? We cannot judge another man's motive, okay? And we'll get into that in just a minute. We can't judge their motive. That is why they do something. So as a Christian, we do things for the glory of God. That's where we should be, with holiness and godliness. Sincerity by the grace of God. If you're not doing it for the glory of God, here's what I wrestle with. The only thing you can be doing it for is for selfish ambition and for your gain. Now here's the problem, and this is why I wrestle with it. So if you're not a Christian, you're not doing things for the glory of God, right? So then it has to be for selfish reasons. I had a very hard, long, 2-3 hour conversation with a young man about this. But I do good things. Yeah, but why do you do good things? They're not for the glory of God. And, you know, he would say, no, I'm not a Christian, but I still do. Okay, so why do you do good things? To help others. Well, why do you want to help others? Because that's the thing to do. Why is that the thing to do? Isn't it so that people will look at you and say, wow, he's a good man. He's a good person. Otherwise, if we just do things just to do them, not for personal gain or for personal recognition or even for personal satisfaction, I did good things, I must be a good person. If it's not for the glory of God, then it has to be a selfish motive. That's what I wrestle with. I'll leave that with you. Our integrity is built one block at a time. It's like a brick tower, and one brick at a time through our life, we build our integrity. And it's a strong fortress if it's built upon and laid upon the foundation of Jesus Christ. And nothing is going to knock that down. You're going to have a few knocks. The winds are going to come. The waters are going to rise. And your tower may not look great. And people may look at that and start judging your integrity like they're judging Paul's. But in the end, it's going to stand. It's going to be strong. If you really want to have someone judge your integrity, enter into politics. Tony will tell you. I'm into local politics now, and I can probably tell you that already. We'll not get into that, but your integrity is built over time. And when it's built upon the foundation of God, no one can knock it down. Look at Acts chapter 6 and verse 3. Acts chapter 6 and verse 3. I think we have a glimpse of the definition of integrity. We can say, oh, it's good works. It's good character. And it is. I think that's a part of it, but how do we define it? So Acts chapter 6 in verse 3, leave that up, and I'm going to start in 1, but I'll get to 3. So it says, this is Luke writing, of course, it's the book of Acts, and he's talking about choosing deacons. And he says, now, Now at this time, while the disciples were increasing in number, a complaint arose on the part of the Hellenistic Jews against the native Hebrews because their widows were being overlooked in the daily serving of food. So the 12 summoned the congregation of the disciples and said, "It is not desirable for us to neglect the word of God in order to serve tables. Therefore, brethren, select from among you 7 men of good reputation," okay, that have integrity, "full of the Spirit and of wisdom, whom we may put in charge of this task." So you see in verse 3, "Therefore, brethren, select among you 7 men of good reputation, comma." Now I realize this is Greek translated to English, okay? "Full of the Spirit and of wisdom." It's implied that it's godly wisdom. So I suggest to you that at least part of the definition of integrity is to be full of the Spirit and of godly wisdom. I don't think that's a mistake. That would be a part of it, and it's full of integrity, that has integrity. So one more in Psalm 24, speaking of, as we define integrity, Psalm 24, in verses 3 and 4, again, I'm going to start in 1. This is a beautiful psalm, by the way. In verse 1, David writes, "The earth is the Lord's and all it contains, the world and those who dwell in it. For He has founded upon the seas and established it upon the rivers. Who may ascend into the hill of the Lord? And who may stand in His holy place?" Verse 4, "He who has clean hands and a pure heart, he who has not lifted up his soul to falsehood and has not sworn deceitfully." He who has clean hands and a pure heart, he who has integrity, who is not self-righteous. Clean hands and a pure heart standing before God. That's what it means to have integrity. I want to give you an example. Integrity, people will judge our integrity. Listen, you cannot judge the motives of another man. When someone does something, you cannot rightfully judge their motive because you don't know why they did it. You may look at their history, you may look at their background and surmise what you think is the reason they did whatever, why they did this. But we truly can't judge them. We truly can't judge the motive for them doing whatever it is. So I want to give you an example of this. Show that picture that I brought up or that I sent you. Anybody recognize, if you recognize this, raise your hand. I knew you would, Hunter. Yep, Tristan, a few others. Okay, this is a picture from the World Cup. All right, the soccer World Cup that came to our nation. Leave that up if you would, please. So in this picture, that is Flo Balogun in the stripes. He's the best player that the United States has. Okay, he's our star. He's a striker. He's going to score the goals. The other man holding up the red card is the official. Now in soccer, you have one official on the field. You've got side officials and all that. But this guy in the middle field, it's all him. He's in charge, okay? So he's holding up a red card. What does that mean? Well, when you commit a penalty in soccer, the official may come talk to you and say, "Don't do that again." If it's a little more than that or you've done it more than once, he may reach in and pull out a yellow card, all right, and give you it's called giving you a yellow card, meaning next time you're gone, okay? Like, I'm warning you, and they write this down. Or if it's an egregious offense, he can pull out a red card and he'll red card you. And what that means is you're done for the rest of this match. You're done. You got to go sit on the bench and you don't get replaced. So now your team is down a man. But it also means you can't play in the next game. So it's a pretty stiff penalty. So this is the match that took place in the round of 32 when the U.S. was playing Belgium. And Flo Balogun committed a penalty. And I was watching this. Caleb and I were watching this. Were you watching it at the time, Hunter? Were you watching it at the time? Okay. So we're watching this. We see the penalty. They show the replay and we're like, oh, man, he's going to get a yellow card. So the official goes over and reviews it, and he comes back. And even the commentators of this world event were saying, yeah, that's a yellow card. It's not a red card. It's a yellow card. All right? So the official reviews it. He comes back over and pulls out that red card, and he holds it up. And people went crazy. I'm like, I was at the house. I'm like, what? And I said, he hates the United States. I just judged his integrity, but he did, didn't he? Anyway, I don't know. We won't say that, though. I was like, he just hates the United States. He knows that the United States is on a run and that Flo's our best player and that we're going to beat Belgium and we're going to go to the round of 16, and he doesn't want Flo playing in the round of 16 because then we'll probably get beat. That's his motive. I was judging his motive, which we shouldn't do, but I was. So anyway, that was my immediate reaction. Well, that's not the story. The story is this. So Flo was out for the rest of the game. All the news was going all over the world that he's out for the next, because the United States won. So we're going to the round of 16. I forget who we played, but anyway, we're going to the round of 16. And Flo, our best player, our striker, he's not going to get a play. But the President of the United States picked up the phone and called Gianni Infantino, who is the President of the FIFA organization, and he pled his case. That wasn't a foul. He said, I know. Now, that's another sermon about arrogance, but anyway, that wasn't a foul. Well, it made the news. Trump called Infantino and asked him to overturn it. And he did. He overturned the red card so that Flo could play again in our next game, the round of 16. And this has never been done before. How can we do this? Okay, so if I'm for Belgium and I have a red card and my president calls Infantino, do we get that card? I mean, they were going crazy. But Infantino said this. He said, it was already under review before the president called. The decision I made, and the council made, was not based on the president's call. At that point, he's standing solely upon his integrity. I don't know the man. I don't know his background. But that was impactful because I thought, you know what? He's probably telling the truth. And as a Christian, whether he's a Christian or not, I have to accept that as the truth because that's what he shared with me. And he was standing upon his integrity. The decision was made. So that is a good picture of people judging someone's integrity, whether it be the referee or Infantino, who people said, oh, no, that's not the way it was. You're just trying to placate to the United States and all that. Don't judge the man for his motives and don't judge his integrity. We accept it as truth. All right? So that was a picture of integrity. Let's look at verse 15. I promise you we're going to go quicker on these last few verses here. Verse 15. In this confidence I intended in first to come to you so that you might twice receive a blessing. So Paul was saying, he's writing to the church of Corinth, he was supposed to come to them on his way to Macedonia and stop back by on his way back from Macedonia, but he wasn't going to be able to come. And so that's what he's talking about. And people were judging him because of this. Like, I mean, I know we know more now, but we're talking about the Apostle Paul, right? And they were judging him for this. Oh, well, Paul said he was coming, and now he's not. I told you, he's not sincere. That's why he's saying, look at what I've written to you. Look at my conduct in the past. Oh, no. He's just decided he didn't want to come to Corinth, all right? He didn't want to come. It's like, well, we've already had it planned. Like, he was coming on his way to Macedonia, and we were going to have a special music, and he was going to preach in our church, and it was going to be great. We're going to invite our friends, but now he's not coming on his way back. And we've already put it in the bulletin. We've advertised, hey, the Apostle Paul's going to be here. We're going to have a fellowship dinner. Beth's going to make fried chicken. Sandy's going to bring her lemon dessert. Susan's going to make those mushrooms that she makes so awesome. And so all this is planned, but now he's not coming. How are we going to fill the pulpit? What are we going to do? Paul's not coming. I told you he didn't like us. He does not want to come here. He's going somewhere else where he didn't want fried chicken. I guess he wanted prime rib. And the other churches have prime. They're judging his integrity based on the fact that he can't be there. And that's where, leading up to all these verses, leading up to this verse and all the others, he's saying, I am following the will of God. Look at my character. Look at what I've written to you. Look at my past deeds. I do it for the glory of God through holiness and sincerity and by the grace of God. So if I'm going somewhere else, it's based on those terms. Right? So again, look in verse 15. He says, in confidence, I intended at first to come to you. Basically, he's saying, I was telling the truth, so that you might twice receive a blessing, that is, to pass your way into Macedonia, and again from Macedonia to come to you, and by you to be helped on my journey to Judea. So when he left Macedonia, he'd go to Judea. The church of Corinth would send people with him. They would take an offering. That's what he's talking about there. Verse 17, therefore, I was not vacillating when I intended to do this, was I? Or what I purpose, do I purpose according to the flesh? So that with me there will be yes, yes, and no, no at the same time? Meaning I'm wavering? Like, I'll tell you yes, I'll tell you no, whatever suits me best. And he's posing these questions to the church of Corinth. In verse 18, he says, but as God is faithful, our word to you is not yes and no. It's not wavering. I stand on the testimony of God. Verse 19, for the Son of God, Christ Jesus, who was preached among you by us, by and Silvanus and Timothy, was not yes and no, but is yes in Him. Paul emphatically is saying, I am making my decision based on what God has led me to do. Don't judge my integrity. He shouldn't have to defend his integrity in the church. But many times that's where we have to defend our integrity the most. We can't judge what one another's doing. We can't judge their motive. That doesn't mean we walk through this world blindly or walk through our Christian service blindly. But we need to be careful, folks. This church is judging even the Apostle Paul because he wasn't going to come and see them one more time. He was needed elsewhere. God was leading him elsewhere. But don't become one of those brothers he was talking about in 1 Corinthians 5:9, where he said, don't associate with them. Don't just do things your own way and claim that God is leading you. That's blasphemy. And we don't want to be guilty of that. Verse 20, for as many as are the promises of God in Him, they are yes. Therefore also through Him, in our amen, to the glory of God through us. God is faithful. Verse 21, now he who establishes us with you in Christ and anointed us is God. It is God who I am following, he says to the Corinthians, who also sealed us and gave us a spirit in our hearts as a pledge. Are we not servants of Christ, is what Paul is saying. And that same thing rings true for you today. If you're going to run out to Walmart and buy a bunch of cleaner and donate it for the flood victims, are you doing it so that you can post, hey, look what I did? Yeah, oh, you can't see the cleaner. And look what I did. I donate all this stuff. Or are you doing it to say, hey, whoever receives this, this is a gift from the Lord. God led me to do this. And I'm just being a servant and I'm just being obedient to Him. Whatever you do, do it for the glory of God. So as Paul says to the church of Corinth, so that I can boast in you. You know, I boast about Old Town Hill. I know I'm getting a little long here. But I boast about Old Town Hill when I go to Alabama. Those people don't know you. I was excited. Alabama Disaster Relief is coming up. I've met the state director, and I don't know if you know any of my folks that I know will be here about it. But anyway, when I go to Alabama, here's what I say. And I say it with holiness and godly sincerity. One thing I can say about my church, among others, Indiana, about Old Town Hill Baptist Church, is they're probably the most loving church I've ever known. If you walk in those doors and they don't know you, they're going to love you. They are. They care about people. The ministries that you do, that we do as a church, I mean, just run through your mind all the ministries, and we don't do it to be boastful, to get our name out there. We do it because God leads us to do that, and we want to see people come to the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. We do it for God's glory. Now, we stumble at times. We probably get a little arrogant at times. We probably get a little prideful at times, but we just need to check ourselves and get right back to focusing on God. But I boast of you. I boast of you when I go down there. I want you to boast of me. That gives me a good feeling that I know that my church, now watch out here, that my church is affirming that God is working through me because I want to serve God. So when my church boasts about me, it's that God is working through me. That makes me feel better because I want God to work through me. I don't want to do it on my own. So I boast of you. Verse 23, but I call God as witness to my soul that to spare you I did not come again to Corinth. Isn't that a powerful statement? He had to write to the church of Corinth. But I call God as my witness. Like, I'm telling the truth, people. That to spare you I did not come again to Corinth. What do you mean to spare? Because God was leading him elsewhere. If he went to Corinth, it would have been his decision under his strength. And he's like, I spared you because I didn't want to come and speak to you and share something from Paul. If I come to you, I want to share something from God, not from Paul. And so he said, I spared you in that. Verse 24, now that the Lord is over your faith, not that we lord over your faith, but are workers with you for joy, for in your faith you are standing firm. Church of Corinth, get over it. Just because I didn't come to you doesn't mean I don't love you. I didn't change my plans on a whim, saying yes, yes, and no, no. But God is always yes, and He led me somewhere else. But for you, for in your faith, you are standing firm. So get over it, move on, and stand firm in your faith. I want to share this statement. David had a great statement that stuck with me, so I thought I had to come up with a statement, right? I can honestly say, as I was meditating upon these verses and studying, this statement came to mind, so it's from the Lord. I'm going to claim it's from the Lord. A quick judgment of someone's integrity is a cheap way to satisfy your sinful nature. A quick judgment of someone's integrity, we do it all the time. I did it to that official. It's easy to judge officials in a ball game, right? But we're quick to judge somebody else, maybe because they did it before us and we intended to do it. Or maybe because they're getting a little more attention than what I'm getting. But a quick judgment of someone's integrity is a cheap way to satisfy your sinful nature. Well, I know why he did it, so I'm satisfied. I know why he really did it. No, you don't. So get over it and give glory to God. That's what we're here for. We've talked about grace and mercy. We've talked about boasting. I don't know what's going on in your heart and in your life today. But I can tell you this. The Scripture tells us, by grace, God's grace, we are saved through faith, and that not of ourselves, it is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast.